Welcome to Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. We are located at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. If you don't have a home, church, we would love for you to consider making your home with us. Our service times are as follows. Sunday school at 10 a.m. and Sunday morning worship at 11 a.m. Sunday night Bible study begins at 6 p.m. and Wednesday night prayer meeting starts at 6 p.m. Now it's time to enjoy a wonderful anointed message from Pastor Jimmy Haining.
Thank God for His Word. Turn, if you would, with me to the book of St. John, chapter 8. John chapter 8, when you found that, skip down to verse number 4. The Bible says, "They say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act." Notice how they stress that. They're being some drama kings here. "Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou?" This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground as though he heard them not. And when they continued asking him, boy, they're resilient, aren't they? He lifted up himself and said unto them, "He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her." And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest even to the last, and Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, "Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee?" And she said, "No man, Lord." And Jesus said unto her, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Man, you may be seated. With the help of the Lord, I want to preach on the thought this morning, the silent sermon of disarmament. The silent sermon of disarmament. The word disarmament in the dictionary means to deprive of, number one, means, number two, reason, and number three, disposition to be hostile. Three different things that happens here with this word disarmament. To deprive someone of their means, to deprive them of their reason, and to deprive them of their disposition to be hostile. That's what the word disarmament means, and it's important that we understand that this morning because we're going to get into some really good stuff here. But going back to our verses of Scripture, the Bible says they, being convicted by their own conscience, begin to walk out one by one from the oldest to the youngest. And so I want to point to three different things here. First of all, this phrase, being convicted, in the Greek, it means three things. It's broken down into three basic things. It means to, number one, call into account. Number two, to show one his fault. And number three, I like this, Brother Mike, to demand an explanation. Jesus' three-point method of dealing with Pharisees. I like that. Being convicted. They were convicted in their own minds, and they were convicted because of Jesus' silent sermon. Now, we've heard many messages preached about how Jesus got down, stooped down, and wrote in the ground this finger, and there have been all kinds of different spins on that, but I'm convinced, Brother Mark, this morning, that not only was his words convicting, but whatever it was he wrote in the ground also convicted them. Now, you got to get a picture of this. You got a whole horde of men and one woman, and we just read the Scriptures. They were resilient. They kept after Jesus. They kept nagging at him, nagging at him. You can only imagine some of the things they were saying about Moses' law versus what does he think. From anywhere from that to somebody hollering out and saying how trashy she was and how no good account she was. And of course, Jesus, being the Son of God in the flesh, he began to realize and begin to see their lives open like a book. And no doubt, Brother Mike, there were more men there that committed adultery than she had. And so he's stooping down and he's writing in the ground. And whatever it was, we'll never know because the Bible doesn't tell us. But whatever it was he wrote down there, the Bible said that his words convicted them they, being convicted in their own heart, begin to leave out. How are they convicted? Number one, he called them into account. They were busy accusing her and condemning her. Jesus turned the page. All right, now you've heard that old saying, there's enough to talk about you, let's talk about me. Enough to talk about you, let's talk about me. Okay, Jesus is turning the page and he's saying, you know what? You've pounced on her long enough. Now let's talk about your life. And he begins to call them into account. That's the first method. The second method, he begins to disclose or show them their faults. How did he do that? Well, the Bible doesn't record him saying anything. So he had to have done it with his finger. The finger of God. And so he calls them into account. He begins to show them their faults, which probably ranged a very broad spectrum. And then number three, my favorite point of his method, he demands an exclamation. How did he do that? Well, we preach on it all the time. He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone. Now, they knew, they had to know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, by what he wrote on the ground, that he knew them. Now, I want you to think about that. I'll get back to my message in a minute, but just now the Lord just birthed this to me standing here. Here's the Son of God. They know he knows them. And yet they turn around later on and crucify him. I would be scared to death to lay down my head on my pillow at night and go to sleep knowing that I crucified the Son of God. You recall another account where he was casting out devils and these same Pharisees said, he's casting those devils out through the prince of Beelzebub, which is the devil. And Jesus said, because you've made this statement, you're not going to be forgiven in this lifetime, nor the one to come. Whew. He knew them. He demanded an explanation. All of a sudden, they begin to leave. You know the story. The woman's standing there, and I like this. I don't know how many of you have ever noticed this, and I tried to stress it in my reading here before we started preaching. Jesus is very particular how he questions her. He says, woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Now, she's getting a little bit nervous. I would too. If the Lord asked me in that way, hath no man condemned thee? She knows the Lord's standing right there in front of her. And her response is, well, no man, Lord. And then Jesus says, neither do I, woo, hallelujah, condemn thee. Go and sin no more, hallelujah. So much for the woman, now on to the Pharisees. Now, we know Jesus dealt with them from that time on, constant head-butting. You know, you've heard me talk about the sheep and the butts. The sheep will follow everything Jesus says, but the goats are constantly saying, but. Every chance they get, they're butting everything he's saying. And now, you know, he dealt with them time and time again. These Pharisees was like a thorn in his flesh, or at least they thought it was, but Jesus always had an answer. He was quick-witted, but those quick-witted words were full of the power and might of the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. The silent sermon of disarmament. What I want to focus on this morning is this word silent. Now, we just told about how Jesus stooped down and speak a word. He just wrote with his finger. The silent sermon. Now, how does that fit into our time? In Exodus 14:14, the Lord is speaking here, and Moses is perplexed. And he says this to Moses, and you've heard this, it's a very common verse, you probably all could quote it. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. End of story. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Just like the woman, Jesus will fight for us. Now, there's no record, Sister Shahida, of this woman saying a word until Jesus spoke to her. That is exactly where God wants us to be. I worked with a man years ago who was going through a problem, and I mean, he was about to pull his hair out. And it was a spiritual problem. And he was going on and on and on, and for a while there, I thought he was a woman. No, I'm just kidding. But he was going on and on and on and on, and I finally stopped him, and I said, okay, I said, are you finished? Yeah. I said, let me show you what you're doing. I said, I want you to walk over here to this crimper. And he's looking at me. I said, I want you to take these cables. There was about 10 or 12 of them there with the connectors. I said, I just want you to start building these. And he's like, what's this got to do with it? I said, just do it. So he picked him up and he started letting him do a couple. And then all of a sudden he grabbed the third or fourth one, whatever it was, and I stuck my hands in the way and started sliding everything all over the place. He said, what are you doing? How do you expect me to build? I said, well, I'm just showing you what you're doing to God. You're asking God to do something, but you think you got to help him out. God don't need our help. Furthermore, he don't want our help. What he wants us to do is have faith in him. Amen. To be silent, ye shall hold your peace and I will fight for you is what God is saying today to the church. We've got to stop before God can move. Now, God can do anything, but now he's not going to move through our unbelief. We have got to come to the place where we are silent before God. And we say, Lord, I can't achieve this by my might. I know a lot of strong guys that I've looked up to through the years. And I thought, Lord, why? I'm looking at them and I'm thinking, look at that, Lord. What did I do? No. What I did is the elbow, you know, that's what I did. And then I see other people who, when I get around them, and then my wife will tell you this, I get very intimidated because of their intellect. People who, man, they can whip out facts faster than you can say your name. Jack Van Impe, I don't know him personally, but the man is a walking Bible. I mean, he's memorized the whole New Testament and practically almost all of the Old Testament. I've heard of other men who have memorized the whole Bible. And I'm thinking, wow, what a gift. I mean, you read the Bible, like me, you know that's a gift. Especially when you're in the Old Testament and Hoochie Bob beget Jim Bob and you know, you got to remember all that. And they can just spit it out, you know. So it's not, Brother Mark, by our might or our intellect or anything else that we think we can do. Because when we start to do that, we stop the hand of God. Why, Brother Jimmy? Because God will not share his glory with anyone. You remember the story about Gideon? Gideon had a whole slew of men, thousands. God said, Gideon, I'm going to be with you. Don't worry about, because the people they were facing had more than they did. They'd already, Gideon had up in the thousands. I don't remember the exact number. But he had up in the thousands. But the enemy had, I think it was double what he had. The Lord said, don't worry about it, Gideon, I'll be with you. You know the story. About the time Gideon, okay, he's chomping at the bit. God said, you got too many men. What? What? And you know the story. God kept telling him that. You got too many men. Until he got him cut down to 300. Can you imagine that? That would be like all the people in this church right here taking on all the people who make up Fairborn, and we're going to go against them and fight and win. What? I mean, that had to have been his thought process. What? God was showing him, Gideon, I don't need your strength. I don't need your battle plans. I don't need your wherewithal. What I need is for you to trust me. So when God's people come to the place where they're willing to simply be silent, to make it more blunt, to shut up and let God do the talking, let God do the leading, then we begin to see God move Sister Nedra in a mighty way. In 1 Kings 19, and this kind of proves my point here, verses 11 through 12, you know the story, Elijah is scared for his life. Now we're talking about the man who wrought all kinds of miracles, things we don't even see happening today. And guess who he's running from? A woman. He's scared of a woman. Can you imagine how God's response was to that? Elijah. You trusted me for the widow's barrel and the young man that was dead and you believed life to, and you're running from a woman. Yeah, but Lord, this is Jezebel. You know, she's got the eyes painted. And when she looks at you, Lord, she stares right. I got one amen back there. So 1 Kings 19 says, verse 11 says, and he said, go forth. He's speaking to Elijah. God knows how to line us up. He knows how to get our attention. He says, go forth and stand upon the mountain before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, get this, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains. In other words, ripped them. It tore the rocks from the mountains, but it didn't stop there. The Bible says, and break those rocks into pieces. Turn big boulders into gravel, in other words. Now, I don't know if you can get a picture of that in your mind, but here Elijah is. He's standing here. And all of a sudden, he sees this happen right before his eyes. That's power. I mean, I can't imagine that kind of power, especially being right there. That's intimidating power. But notice what the next part of the verse says. But the Lord was not in the wind. As powerful as that was. And after that, the wind and earthquake. Now, I don't need to tell you about an earthquake. Everybody in here knows the power of an earthquake. The Bible says the next thing that happened was an earthquake. Again, he's standing right there. Now, you know there's basically three things that will happen with an earthquake if you're standing. Number one, you're not going to be standing anymore. And number two, and I've heard people say this more often than not, you'll get sick to your stomach. You get a nauseated feeling. And number three, the obvious one, is it is destructive. Anything in its path comes crashing down, especially buildings. And so this mighty earthquake is happening, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And finally, after the earthquake, there was a fire. We all know what fire can do. In fact, when the guards took the three Hebrew children to throw them into the burning fiery furnace, it was so hot, Brother Tracy, that as soon as they approached it, it smote them dead. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, here it is. God was found, the Lord was found, in a still, small voice. So much for our might. So much for our intellect. Now, I say intellect because I want to make a point with that. We, by nature, our minds turn. Me, I'll be laying in bed at night, and my mind will turn. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? What about this and what about that? Lord, what if this happens? Should I go and do this and prepare? You know, we're constantly in our mind trying to figure things out. But the still small voice in the Hebrew simply means a small whispering sound. A small whispering sound. How many has ever heard that voice before? Maybe not audibly, but you've heard that voice, that still small voice. Can I tell you this morning that what the wind, the earthquake, and the fire by themselves could not do, okay, collectively, together, they are able to accomplish much in God's whisper. Some of you is getting it. Our wind, in other words, our words are ineffective. Our might in the sight of God is of no significance. Our wrath or anger is nothing more than a child's temper tantrum. But our quietness is mighty in God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ye shall hold your peace, and I shall fight for you. God's saying, I shall fight for you, but you're going to hold your peace. I can picture Moses in my mind. I don't know what he looks like, but I can picture a figure standing there, wringing his hands and saying, Lord, I got 3.5 million people ready to cut my head off here. I've got Pharaoh's army behind me, and then I've got this great Red Sea before me. Lord, I'm in a pickle here. And God says, stand still, Moses, and see my salvation. Stand still. Be quiet before the Lord. How many times does that get us into trouble? Let's be honest with ourselves this morning. How many times have we gotten ourselves into trouble, Brother Mike, because we refuse to shut up? We refuse to be silent before God. Now, I can speak from experience, Brother Bunk. There have been many times in my past where I thought I had to fix something. I had to take it upon myself to fix it. And you know what happened? It got worse. And God allowed it to get worse. And he will continue to allow it to get worse because of what I said before. He don't need our help. He wants us to have faith in him, and he will not share his glory, Brother Tony, with anybody else. You know, there's more than one reason why he said, I'm a jealous God. People hear that, they think God said he's jealous. You know, they think of it in the lowest sense of the term. But you got to understand here, this is the Creator who made all things. I've often said this, and people look at me like I'm crazy. I said, but I draw this conclusion to try to paint a picture in people's mind. It is the equivalent as if you've got a potter's wheel, and the potter is fashioning this beautiful piece of clay, and then all of a sudden, the clay pot comes to life and says, you didn't make me right. Now people say, that's nuts. That's pretty much what we do. We try to tell the Creator how to do his job. That'd be like a mechanic working on a car, and all of a sudden the carburetor comes to life and starts spitting gasoline at him. You big dummy, you didn't turn that right. That's what people do. The silent sermon will do one very important thing. It will disarm Satan. Now, some of you are looking at me like you don't half believe that. But that's what the Bible says. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And Brother Jimmy, you don't understand what I'm facing in my finances right now. Be quiet before the Lord. Take your hands off the situation. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Yeah, but you know what? I'm working with this varmint at work, and nobody can get along with this person. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall what? Hold your peace. Now, whatever you can come up with in your mind as an excuse. Brother Jimmy, you just don't know how hard it is for me to serve God. No, I don't know how hard it is for you not to serve God. Somebody said, yeah, but I got things I got to get in order. Yeah, and some of them will be saying that when Jesus comes back. And the trumpet sounds and the roll is called up yonder. And so-and-so's name is not mentioned. Somebody might say, where's so-and-so? Well, they were wasting time getting things in order when the trumpet blasted. Yeah, I know that's a little rough this morning, but it's the truth. Problem with today's church world is we're so busy, many churches, I'll put it that way, are so busy making people feel comfortable. I know of a church in Dayton that's busting at the seams. Why? Because their members know it's okay for them to come in dressed like a hootie mama. It's okay for them to cuss like a sailor. It's okay for them to puff on their doobie. It's okay for them to take their social drink. It's okay for them to go be a swinger and swap partners. And still say, I am one of them. Well, you're one of them, all right, but not the one of them that I know. Amen. Jesus didn't pacify him. Yes, he sat with the publicans and sinners, but he didn't commit adultery with them. He didn't smoke their cigarettes. He didn't drink their booze. He didn't talk like they talk. He didn't walk like they walk. He set the example of love, and he said, come out from among the world and be separate, saith God. Silent sermon of disarmament. Now, I'm not talking about your witness. There's no such thing as a silent witness. I'm talking about waiting on God for an answer. There's a difference. If you don't remember any other part of this message, I want you to remember this. I'm going to repeat it. Our quietness is mighty through God to the pulling down, Brother Francis, of strongholds. Mom, when our kids look like they're bound for hell, don't get in fix-it mode. Fix it, Jesus. It's hard, I think of my little girls, and they're little right now. I've had plenty of people, Brother Dave, look at me and say, you just wait. Teenage years are around the corner. And you know what, Sister Wanda, that may very well happen. It happened to Brother Dylan. I told him one time, I said, Pastor, I feel sorry for you. He goes, what are you talking about? I said, you know, you've been pastoring for 35 years and not one of your kids, except for one, acts like they even care about church. I said, I can't understand how somebody could come up in a house of a pastor and live the way they're living. Like, I mean, my heart breaks for you. And immediately, Brother Mike, the devil jumped on my back and said, you are next. And you know what I said? I remembered a good brother in the Bible. He says, though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. Because I know that my Redeemer lives. And as long as he's first in my life, Brother Tom, I've got everything else I need. I told the Lord the other day, and I'll close with this. I said, Lord, and I've told the Lord this several times. I was in the graveyard praying, and hopefully I'll get to use this for a thought. I seen a sign that said, graves available. So you be watching for that one. But I said, Lord, if I woke up tomorrow and stepped outside my house and realized that the car was gone, and I looked back and the house was on fire and I lost the house and I lost my wife and kids, and they told me they padlocked the church and they're shutting it down, I said, as long as I've got you, I've got everything. And I tell people all the time, when they get to feeling sorry for themselves and what all they're going through, I say, none of us, nobody I know of, have ever went through a fraction of what Brother Job went through. And yet in all of that, and if you don't believe me, you go home and read the book of Job. I mean, everybody, everything was turned against him. His wife, his so-called friends, everything he had. He was the richest man at that time that was a righteous man. And the Bible said he was a perfect man in the sight of God. He was the most righteous man at that time. And yet he lost everything. And in the midst of all of that suffering, as if that wasn't bad enough, God allowed the devil to afflict his body. Of course, you know, that's when his wife got involved. You fool, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with. He said, woman, you speak like one of those foolish children out in the street. Though he slays me, yet will I trust in him. Why? Because I know that my Redeemer lives.
Praise the Lord. We trust that that's been a blessing to you today. And just in case this has landed in someone's lap that happens to be a sinner, we want to take just a moment to lead you into the sinner's prayer. And we trust that the Holy Ghost has been pulling at your heartstrings. You'll pray this prayer with me, neighbor, and mean it with all your heart. I guarantee you, Christ will come into your heart and your life, and you'll be changed forever. Amen. Now let's pray. Father, I realize that I'm a sinner, and I need Jesus as my Savior. You said in your word that if I'll confess my sin, you would be faithful and just to forgive me of my sin and to cleanse me from all unrighteousness. All right now, Jesus, I confess to you that I'm a sinner, and I'm asking you to forgive me of all my sin. I'm placing my trust solely in you, and I'm serving notice upon you, Satan, right now. You no longer have a hold on my life. I am the property of Jesus Christ, because right now, upon my profession of my faith in his finished work, I am saved. Amen. Hallelujah, neighbor. If you prayed that prayer with me, I want to be the very first one to welcome you to the family of God and encourage you to find you a good Bible-believing, Bible-teaching church so that you can continue on your path with the Lord. Make that 180-degree turn from sin and put all of your energies and your efforts into serving the Lord today. My heartfelt prayer for you today is that you will continue to go with God, and I'll guarantee you this, neighbor. If you will go with God, God will go with you. God bless you today is my prayer.
We hope you've been blessed by today's message by Pastor Jimmy Haining and Fairborn Full Gospel Tabernacle. Pastor Jimmy and the congregation would like to invite you to visit with them in service at 2528 National Road in Fairborn, Ohio. We will see you again right here next week.